This morning we come to chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and while this book can be difficult to outline, it doesn't necessarily follow a nice, easy plan. There is a continuation here this morning from what we looked at last week. The end of chapter 1 was a description of Solomon's search for wisdom. Here we get a search for something else entirely. But it's a continuation. It's the next step in the process, if you will. So the passage for this morning is Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 to 11. Let me read that for us. Again, it is the very word of the living God. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray. Lord God, again, as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak to us in it. We ask that you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that it would go out and not return to you empty, that it would accomplish everything that you have purposed and planned for it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning, and make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, last week we saw the preacher on a quest for wisdom. A quest that took up all of his being. A quest for all things everywhere under the sun. It was an exhaustive search for wisdom. Well, this week it's a similar quest, but this time it's a quest for pleasure. It's a quest for self-indulgence. He wants to be filled with whatever gives him pleasure, whatever gives him satisfaction. He's going to stop at nothing, search out every pleasure, deny himself nothing. This is as exhaustive a search, as complete a search as the search we saw last week for wisdom. To play off a little of what I spoke of last week, he's on a quest to have his best life now. He's going to do whatever it takes to satisfy every wish. His wish is his command. 3,000 years before the pitchman Kevin Trudeau. His wish is his command because he's king. Remember the reading from 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon was a great king, a powerful king. He has the resources, he has the authority to make his wishes his command. He has the ability, the money, the power to make it happen, to give himself anything that he wants. Well, like last week, he makes the search and discovers the outcome. So this week, I just want to follow a similar approach as I did last week, except in the context of pleasure and self-indulgence instead of the search for wisdom. So two basic ideas. Who is this preacher? How did he go about his search? And then what are the results of that search? What did he find? What was the lesson? So again, the preacher and his search. He doesn't repeat telling us who he is here in the beginning of chapter 2. Again, this is kind of a continuance of what we've already seen. He's done that back in chapter 1, verse 12. He's moving just to a different subject. But it's worth remembering, he is king in Jerusalem. He is the son of David from the beginning of the book. And later in this passage, he tells us that he surpassed all before him in Jerusalem. This is a powerful king of a peaceful country who has control over all of his enemies. And again, like before, he applies his whole heart to seeking after pleasure, to enjoy himself there in verse 1. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. This is the very essence of his being. This isn't some intellectual quest. This is at the very heart of who he is. And note what he's doing. He's not testing pleasure. It's not like he's sampling pleasure. Let me see what I like and what I don't like. He's testing himself. Let me test myself. My heart, let me test you with pleasure. Will pleasure, will self-indulgence give meaning to his life? That's the test. I'm going to test you with pleasure. Are you satisfied? Do you find meaning? Will it be different than what I found when I searched for wisdom? Can I avoid vanity, emptiness, purposelessness? So he tests himself on purpose. He tests himself intentionally. But in this test, what's ironic about the test is that in his absolute no restraint pursuit of pleasure and testing himself with pleasure, he does not lose his wisdom along the way. Verse 3 tells us that as he searched with his heart to know how to cheer his body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. His heart, there was still wisdom there. In verse 9, it tells us that his wisdom remained with him. He didn't lose his wisdom along the way. So in other words, in pursuing this pleasure as strongly as he could, he still stayed wise. Some sense of detachment, of watching over himself, of watching over the process, of watching over the quest to see what would happen. So here's another reason we have to trust the preacher in what he's telling us. Not only is he able to make his desires happen, but he's able to do it while retaining wisdom. Who do you know that can give himself over to pleasure and not be lost to it? Who can stay wise at the same time? I can't think of anybody, really. The pursuit of pure and unadulterated, unrestrained pleasure, it's dangerous. In our modern world, it's the realm of sex and drugs and money and greed and success. These things change people. They don't retain their wisdom. We learn from experience and from observation. It's dangerous for pastors to study cults. They, as often as not, get caught up in that kind of thing. Those that study sexual sin, those who are strongest sometimes in advocating against it, the head of a major national religious organization, get caught up in the same sexual sins that they condemn. dangerous to study the occult. You get caught up in the mysteries of that spiritual darkness. We know pastors, we know theologians, we know national prominent people, otherwise very wise men who pursue these things, who seek after them, sometimes as a critic, but still get sucked in. We know, we can think of men like that, who've fallen and fallen hard. These things are dangerous, and we shouldn't pursue them. But the preacher, again, I think this is probably Solomon, the preacher did, and in doing so retained his wisdom. You know, you're not Solomon, and neither am I. Solomon's wisdom was a gift from God, and no one else has received such a gift. And I think it's worth stopping here and reminding ourselves, you know, we can't think we can go pursuing some pleasure. We can't think we can go pursue some sinful activity or thought process and think that we're wise enough and smart enough, strong enough to avoid the dangers that are inherent in that. We can't do it. Paul gives us a warning in Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 10, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to run away from this stuff, not run towards it. We see this danger even in, you know, the common realm. Take law enforcement officers. There's a great character, Mick in Hill Street Blues, the detective. The guy who was always dressed up as a homeless man. I think the only line of dialogue he ever uttered was, "Grr." You get caught up in that. You begin to think that's who you are. Actors get caught up in this kind of thing. They're told, you know, become the role. Well, they do that. And they fall into all sorts of trouble and error as a result. But like Sergeant Mick in Hill Street Blues, the preacher in some sense is going undercover. Going undercover to seek pleasure and its benefits while still retaining his wisdom. Something that he can do, but very few, if any, of us can do. So we need to learn from him and hear from him. Well, what did he test himself with? He tested himself with everything. The examples given cover the spectrum of human pleasure. There's wine in verse 3 to cheer his body. There's food by implication. All the fruit trees in his garden in verse 5. He pleasures himself by building great things. He's a man. We like to build things. Monuments to himself. Great buildings, houses, gardens, pools in verses 4 to 6. Kings who wish to be great and to be remembered as great build things that people will remember, build things that will last. That generations later people will walk by and go, "Who did that?" "Oh, that was King Solomon." Or King so-and-so. They want to leave a legacy of how great they were, how powerful they were, how much money they had. It's like they're leaving a message down through the ages. Look around you. I built these things. But I got a sense as I read this and studied this week, there's, I think, a little bit here in what Solomon is doing or the preacher is doing. Almost like trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. A garden, a beautiful garden, full of trees that bear fruit, pools that water it. You know, what did the Garden of Eden have? Adam and Eve were told they could eat fruit from any tree in the garden. There were rivers that watered the garden and flowed out from it. Trying to create heaven on earth. If you think about it. And there's a couple things we can take from this, I think. The first is that I think one of the great tragedies of our lives, this life under the sun that the preacher talks about, life in this broken down house, is that we're constantly trying one way or another to recreate the Garden of Eden, to make heaven on earth, trying to go back to a place that doesn't exist anymore. And even if it did, the way is barred by an angel of God. And I think inherent in that is a sense of longing for what used to be that's somehow buried inside all of us. And that's also related to the fall. We've got that sense of curse that we don't like. We want to fix things. It used to be perfect. Let's make it perfect again. Let's build a garden. Let's build a building. Let's build a city. Let's build something that's right. It may not even be a thing. It may not be a garden. It might be building the perfect family, the perfect marriage, the perfect home, the perfect job, the perfect workplace, the perfect church. But we can't recreate Eden because only God can create Eden in the first place. Which leads to my second thought on this. If this really is part of what Solomon is doing and part of what we all do, we need to be looking forwards and not backwards. You know, where are we supposed to lay up our treasures? Where are we supposed to look for perfection? Not here, in heaven, in eternity. Our future destiny, the glorious hope of the Christian believer, bought for us by Christ with His own blood. What is ours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not just a pie-in-the-sky future either. Because God has made us new creations in Christ now. We are a new family. We are new people of God. So if we want to do anything, the place to do it is here in the church. How we live and how we obey God, how we treat one another, is just a small little beginning on the future eternal existence that we have with God and with each other in Christ. People should be looking at us and seeing a little slice of heaven on earth, not to the works of their hands. Now, of course, we don't make that happen any more than we could recreate Eden. God made that. He also makes us new. We need to look to the work of His Spirit, to the means of grace that He's given us, to our calling as ambassadors of the gospel of Christ, and to live the life that is ours in Him out of gratitude for what He's done. So we don't need to pursue pleasure like the preacher did. Well, he also pursued other things. He pursued people. People to possess to give him one pleasure or another. He had slaves. Slaves that he bought. Slaves that were born in his household. This is wealth. Slaves that are born in a household indicate healthy slaves. Healthy slaves indicate a wealthy master. A powerful master. He had people to do his bidding. Male and female singers to entertain him. I love singing. There's the little thought I had this week. Wouldn't it be cool to have a choir I could call on any time I wanted to sing great music? But that's pointless. And of course, sexual pleasure. Concubines to give him pleasure whenever he wanted. People. Pleasure through people, pleasure through food and wine, pleasure through possessions, things, pleasure through people, and finally pleasure through wealth. He had silver and gold. He had treasures that he'd been given or treasures that he'd taken from foreign kings in the provinces around him. So this is Solomon's quest for pleasure, for self-indulgence. Every kind of food and drink, physical monuments, things, people, wealth. He's covered everything, I think. Given himself utterly to the pursuit of pleasure, while at the same time retaining his wisdom, so he could evaluate whether the quest is successful or not. And so we come to the result of his search, which, in a sense, was successful. He had some success. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that he did become great. He surpassed everyone who was before him in Jerusalem. Whatever he desired, he got. He denied himself no pleasure. His toil was fruitful. His heart found pleasure in that toil. In a sense, it worked. But in another sense, in a very profound sense, it didn't. Because he's learned other things from that success. Last week, Solomon, the preacher, told us that the pursuit of wisdom was an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. We would think pleasure would at least be pleasing, that it would at least be fun. Now, he does say that in his toil he found pleasure, but we need to pay attention to that word toil. Toil is not a good word. Toil is toil. Toil is the curse. Toil is the sweat of his brow. Toil is frustrating, irritating. It's work. Implied in that word toil, this wasn't fun. Having fun was a lot of work. It's the same idea as from the search for wisdom. It's an unhappy business that God has given to pursue pleasure. It's ironic and it's kind of tragic. He went on a quest for pleasure and he found it. He worked hard at it, but it was too hard. And that hard work ended up making it not very pleasing at all. Well, another lesson, again, like last week, he repeats the same kinds of words in verses 1 and 11 of chapter 2. What's the result of this quest? Vanity and striving after the wind. The same two things, a vanity, pointlessness, emptiness, futility, and striving after wind. Like I said last week, you can't catch the wind. It's impossible. And just as you can't catch the wind, you can't find meaning, you can't find purpose, you can't find fulfillment in pleasure and in self-indulgence. It's like catching the wind. It's impossible. And then on top of that, he tells us it gains nothing. There's no profit in it. So the preacher, after devoting himself to the quest for pleasure, he says, has advanced not at all. He's got nothing out of it. Which leads to the next lesson that he reveals to us also there in verse 1. This is madness. It's useless. The laughter and the pleasure that he talks about there in verse 1. Or no, verse 2. My notes are wrong. Laughter and pleasure, there's a connotation in these words of those things that are kind of light and simple, but also those things that are deep and profound. The laughter being the superficial enjoyments of life, the mirth being the deeper, more thoughtful, careful pursuits of enjoyment. The preacher says none of these work. Neither one works. To think it does is madness. To attempt it is useless. And yet we do this all the time. We think we can, you know, play one off the other. I don't watch American TV. I watch PBS and the BBC. A higher form of entertainment. I don't listen to popular music. We have a season subscription to the Berlin Philharmonic. I hear these people on the radio all the time. They're stuck up. But it goes the other way too. Dude, Clapton rocks. Did you hear that bass lick? The preacher says this is madness. It's madness. What use is it? It's none. Which leads to a final lesson that I think we can glean from all of this. We've already talked about laying up treasures in heaven. Remember, the purpose of this book is not to drive us to despair. There is good music out there, and it's fun to listen to. We're going to learn that later on in the book. But the purpose of the book is to drive us to God. Wisdom, pleasure, is vanity. What's the meaning of life? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Real pleasure real pleasure that fulfills is found in God and found in God alone. That's what we say in our catechism question. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him. Find pleasure in Him. John Piper calls that Christian hedonism. It's not self-indulgence like human hedonism. It's not absorbed with self, but absorbed with God. That's a difference. This world isn't worth it, but God is. Martin Luther looked at it and said this: the empire of the whole world is but a crust to be thrown to a dog. The best that you can get in this world is a crust to be thrown to a dog. Now that reminds me of the encounter that Matthew records for us between Jesus and the Canaanite woman, right? We don't give good things to dogs. But she said even dogs get the scraps that fall to the floor. Even dogs get the crumbs. So another way to put it is that the crumbs of the gospel are infinitely richer than the best that the world has to offer. The crumbs of the gospel far surpass anything that the world has to offer. It's a little bit of a weird way to think of it, but in Jesus Christ, we have been given crumbs from God's table. We're the Gentiles who deserve nothing. We deserve the opposite. We've been brought to the table. We've been made part of God's people. The little bits of the gospel that we have, that we partake of, are far superior to anything that the world can give us. And when people think of self-indulgence, when they think of pursuing pleasure, they think of people amassing things, gathering things, greedy, piling them on, piling them in. The problem isn't with an appetite that's too big, that wants too much pleasure. The problem is an appetite that's not satisfied with what it has. An appetite that's not satisfied with what it has from God in Christ. There's a well-known saying, I've heard it repeated I don't know how many times, so I don't know who originally said it, but you hear it all over the place. The problem with human desire, the problem with what we want, with what we want to indulge ourselves in, with the pleasures that we seek, the problem isn't that we want too much. The problem is that we're satisfied with so little. The crumbs of the world. The crumbs of the gospel far surpass the gluttony of this world. The pleasures of this world are nothing compared to Christ. To echo what the preacher says here, anything but Christ is madness. Anything but Christ is a waste of time. So I think the final message for us this morning, don't waste your time. And don't waste your pleasure either. The words from Scripture are true. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Indulge yourself in God. Indulge yourself in the riches that are yours in Christ. And there you will find what the preacher hoped to find. That which is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We ask that you would guide us and lead us, that you would give us real wisdom, and that you would teach us to find pleasure and fulfillment and the pleasures that are ours in Christ, that you have given to us, that are a free gift. Point us again and again to these. Point our hearts to these, that we might find pleasure in them and in no other place. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.